The king is coming. And we know the king is coming because the king is not dead, but he is alive. Amen? We serve a risen Savior, a God who did not come to earth to experience defeat, but to bring victory. And so this morning, we're going to look for the living among the dead. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we'll be there in just a moment, in Luke chapter 24. And as you're turning there, I don't know how you first learned about death in your life, but I can remember being a very young child, probably about Ashton's age, five or six or so, and us getting a bowl full of goldfish. And of course, I assumed, because sea turtles lived hundreds and hundreds of years, and these goldfish also live in the sea, that they would just live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years as well, and I assumed incorrectly. Apparently, you have to do special things to fish to keep them alive, like feed them, you know, and I wasn't, as a young boy, completely understanding of how this works. Probably had way too many fish in a small bowl as well, but I remember when the first one died, we had a service for it, and the goldfish got buried down our toilet, right? So we got rid of the goldfish by flushing him away. And I don't remember the next part, but my family tells me that the next day they found me again in the bathroom with the rest of those goldfish, I don't know how many they were, one at a time, flushing them down the toilet, thinking they can escape, you know, they can get out, and maybe these ones can be saved. So I don't know how you first learned about death in your life. Maybe it was through something silly like a goldfish. Maybe it was something more serious and it was a pet you cared about. Maybe it was an individual, a family member. Maybe someone very close to you when you first started to understand what death was. I don't remember really well my first grandfather's funeral. Between my parents and my step-parents, I have four grandfathers, and three of them passed away in about a 10-year span. I don't remember my first grandfather's funeral all that well. I remember very well my second grandfather's funeral. I was very close with him, and I had a lot of questions about what happened to Granddaddy Go when he passed away. When I was in college, my Grandpa Hodge passed away, and I understood a little bit more then, but it didn't take away necessarily the sting of death. And I don't know if you first learned about death in an innocent way, like goldfish, or maybe it's something you still struggle with now, with someone who you've lost. And the hard thing about death is that death is final. In a lot of respects, we have our lives, but once a person is dead, you don't see them be brought back to life. There's a finality to it, and that makes it very difficult, especially for unbelievers who may think that death is the ultimate end. Certainly, death is the end of life here on earth, and that finality scares us. So I'm going to look for a few moments at a passage in Luke 24 at a group of women who came to the cross, or came to the empty grave after the cross. They had witnessed Jesus Christ die. Now, this was not a witness of him suffer only, but a witness of him suffer and ultimately die. They were there when his body was taken to a tomb. They saw the tomb be sealed, and because of the Sabbath, they had to wait to prepare the body. And so here they are on the first day of the week, 3 days after they watched their Savior die, the finality of it just sinking in, and they come here to his tomb in Luke chapter 24. I want to read verses 1 through 8 together. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. 'Why are you looking for the living among the dead?' asked the men. 'He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. You know, as these women came to the tomb, they were not expecting to find a living Savior. They had witnessed the finality of death. They understood that they no longer would see their Savior, that he had been killed on the cross. And when they come looking for Jesus, all they expect to find is his dead body. But there's a very important truth that kind of overflows this entire message and covers our entire understanding of the resurrection. And that is this: life is not found in death. Life is not found in death. We're going to look for just a few minutes at why we see the women looking for Jesus' body. They were looking for death, and what they found was life. And when we approach obstacles in life, we often try to overcome them to resurrect ourselves and to find hope and meaning and peace in things that are not of life, but are things that are of death. We try to do things in our own strength, in our own minds, in our own way. And what Scripture clearly teaches us is that our life is steeped in death, separated from God, away from Him, and when we try to overcome on our own, we will always fail. This morning, I hope you have come looking for life. I hope you have come looking for a salvation that brings you a new meaning, a new life. And I want to tell you this morning that that life can be found, but it will not be found in a tomb that is occupied with a dead body. Because life is never found in death. You know, the first problem these ladies had was that they were trying to assist Jesus in his death. They had come bringing spices because he was being buried, and so they didn't want him to give off the odor of death. And since the day before was the Sabbath, they were unable to work that day. They had to wait a strange amount of time, and they were coming to what they expected to be a somewhat rotting Jesus Christ. And these spices were meant to cover up his death. They were meant to cover up his odor. And they were wanting to fix a problem that they saw. But the problem that you and I must realize is this: you can't fix death. You can't fix death. These ladies thought that by covering up Jesus' body with spices, it would somehow bring them a peace and an understanding, maybe help them deal and cope with the finality of his death. But you know what I found is that spices or funerals or flowers or any grieving process, it never fully heals us from the pain of that loss. That helps us to cope. It helps us maybe to grasp and overcome, but ultimately there's nothing we can do because death has a final aspect to it. And we do this in our own lives as well. As we're looking for a way to overcome death in our life, or struggles in our life, or problems in our life, we try to fix the problems with Band-Aids. If we can just make more money, we can pay our bills. If we just have more friends, then we'll have more comfort. If we just have a little bit more of whatever we're desiring, our problems will go away. The problem that we have to realize is we cannot fix death, and we cannot fix our own broken lives. We keep looking for life in the midst of death. We keep hoping that our struggles will just get better. We keep hoping that putting a little bit of spice over our problems will make the hurt and the pain go away. It's important for us to realize that no amount of anything in this world will overcome our need for a Savior, because we cannot fix death. But secondly, what we find is this: the ladies came to the tomb, and they're astonished that the stone is rolled away. And a man or a group of men appears to them and says, he is not here, he is alive. Now, the ladies react the same way you and I would. The ladies, it says in verse 4, were perplexed about this. They were confused about the stone being gone. They were confused about the empty tomb because they were coming expecting death. And what we find is you can't explain life. You can't explain this life. We find these ladies extremely baffled at the notion that Jesus could be alive. Now, there are several theories that go around of what happened to Jesus' body. And the first one I'm sure popped through these ladies' mind was, someone has come and stolen the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, that was the rumor that started going around shortly after the resurrection. As you read several Gospels, the Romans and the leading Jews, to kind of cover up their own power and authority, spread rumors that Jesus' body had been stolen. You know why the rumor was he had been stolen? It was because there was no other explanation for an empty tomb. There was no way they could explain that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That made no sense because, as we know, death is final. You can't explain life coming out of this tomb. There was another rumor that people today try to explain the resurrection by, and that was that perhaps Jesus didn't fully die. Maybe he just passed out on the cross. And then finally, after a couple of days, he kind of came to and was able to go about his daily life. The problem with this is there is nowhere in Scripture, not those who are for Jesus, not those who are against Jesus, there is nowhere in extra sources, those who write about Christ and those who write about events surrounding Christ, there's nowhere that anyone gives the notion that Jesus could be anything on the cross except for dead. Everyone who witnessed it knew you did not survive a crucifixion. And if you, by chance, were still breathing while you hung there, you would eventually die when they took you off. Crucifixion usually lasted several hours, but there were instances throughout history that it would last several days because they would not, these experts in execution, remove a person from the cross until they had breathed their last breath. And now we see a Jesus who is, beyond the shadow of a doubt, crucified, dead, and buried. And there is no explanation why he has come to life. See, we can't explain why Jesus would love us in the way that he does. We can try to come up with things about ourselves. I'm a good person. I do good things. I help people. I'm faithful at church. Jesus has saved me, or he's chosen me to serve him because of these qualities and this characteristics I have. I'm outgoing and I'm friendly and I talk to people, or I'm organized and I'm diligent and I have all of these things going for me. And we try to explain ourselves to have this great, wonderful personality that would demand that Jesus saves us. But the truth is, we have no explanation. We have no explanation for why God gives us life other than he loves and cares for us. These ladies were perplexed and they were confused. It made no sense to them that Jesus had resurrected. Even after Jesus had told them, I must suffer and eventually I will come back, they couldn't fathom this idea that Jesus Christ would be alive. And maybe this morning you have a hard time coming to grips with the fact that Jesus would give you life. You're trying to understand or explain to yourself why Jesus would save you. I mean, you're listing the sins that you've committed. You've listed the people that you have hurt. You've listed the things that are despicable and despised, and you can't understand why anybody would dare to save you. And yet, here we see, Easter Sunday morning, 2016, a message that is unexplainable, that God gives life. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it or can explain it, but because out of his goodness, he loves us. Finally, as we look at this resurrection story, we find that not only can you not explain life, but ultimately you can't ignore truth. These ladies, as they're confronted with this empty tomb, are perplexed. what happened? Did the body get stolen? Is Jesus been moved? Did he bury him somewhere else by mistake? Because they're ladies, I'm assuming they're thinking, did we get lost and we need better directions? You know, is there a man to help us find where we need to go? You know? No, they have no clue why Jesus would not be where he was supposed to be. As a matter of fact, what we find is that Peter and John come later after they've told him, and they come running to that same tomb. It runs through their minds. Did I follow directions properly? Did I come to the right place? Did they move my Savior's body? The disciples were just as perplexed. They could not explain it. But then what we find is over a series of 40 days, Jesus starts to make appearances to people. First, he appears to these women. Yes, these women were the first to experience a resurrected Jesus. He goes and then appears to the apostles. And while they're gathered in one room together, Jesus walks in a locked door and looks and appears before him. He says, if you're wondering if this is a vision, come and physically touch me so you know this isn't a dream. In case it might be someone just imagining a risen Savior, Jesus appears, it says, to hundreds of people at once, all the while physically handling and touching and grabbing. When Thomas refuses to believe, even though he's seen, Jesus says, come and touch the scars from my crucifixion. And there is no denying that Jesus Christ was dead. And there is no denying that 3 days later and for the 40 days after, Jesus was alive. Ultimately, there is no explanation for that life. Ultimately, there is no explanation for how this occurs. We sit back and we're confused on why God would save us. But we ultimately also cannot ignore the truth that he did. He appeared to these individuals not simply because he wanted to show off his resurrection, but he wanted to demonstrate that he had conquered sin and death. And the truth this morning that is before us is that Jesus Christ died to pay for sin. The truth this morning is that he rose again to conquer death. And the truth this morning is that he gives life to all those who put their faith and trust in him. My problem and your problem is that we're looking for this life in all the wrong places. We keep running to tombs and running to places of death, thinking we can fix the problem on our own. We turn to other people. We turn to self-help books. We turn to finances or jobs. We turn to relationships. We turn to addictions. We turn to all sorts of sources that ultimately only lead us to death. This morning, we need to quit looking for life, quit looking for the living among the dead, and realize that only God, who is the giver of life, can bring us salvation and ultimately bring us into a relationship with him. This morning, we serve a resurrected Savior who wants to resurrect your heart. He wants to give you a new life and a new purpose. This morning, there is nothing, nothing he would not do to have you submit to him, receive forgiveness, and follow him. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the salvation we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for these ladies who were so blessed to find the tomb empty and to see you face to face. Lord, I thank you for the disciples that were able to verify your resurrection. I thank you for the hundreds of people who were able to see you alive again. And Lord, I thank you for the people in this sanctuary right now who can know the truth that in the midst of a dead and broken life, you can bring resurrection. Lord, this morning I pray we would stop looking to our own strength, our own power. We would stop trying to fix our dead life on our own. We would stop turning to a driven work or a relationship or an addiction or whatever it may be. Lord, I pray that we would look for life from the giver of life. Lord, this morning I pray that your resurrection would ring true in people's hearts, that they would know that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray this morning we would worship you, we would sing to you, we would pray to you, and we would submit to you, knowing that you give us all good things, including salvation. We ask all this in your name. Amen.